Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be reading the first 9 verses, and then we'll pick up our reading once again at verse 18 and read through verse 23. Hear the Word of God, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now down to verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thus far the reading of God's inspired and errant word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When you open the Bible, the New Testament, for example, or when you open church history books, you can read about the conversions of thousands upon thousands of people in one day or at one time. But when we look around ourselves today in our time, we don't see that happening. Today when the gospel is preached, many do not seem to respond at all. And others who once seemed so full of joy have now left the church. The church sometimes is full of those who only play at religion. They act like Christians on Sunday, but the rest of the week they are indistinguishable from the world. Should this surprise us? No, it shouldn't. The Lord Jesus Christ knew of such things, spoke about such things, and this parable deals with such things. It deals with the fact that even the faithful proclamation of the Word of God, which shall never fail to produce an abundant harvest, even the faithful proclamation of the Word of God may result in false responses among some who hear. False responses of hard-heartedness, of superficiality, and of double-mindedness. The setting for this particular parable is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been followed by the crowds during his ministry. He's come to a place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to teach the multitude. And so what he does is he gets into a small boat, and he sets out from shore a certain distance so that he can use the water as a sounding board, and the people who are gathered on the land, who are standing or sitting around, may be able to hear him. Perhaps even at this time, Jesus could look and see a field nearby and watch a farmer sowing seed at the very moment that he's giving this parable. And so could others. Now, let's remember that farming in those days is not like farming in the United States in the 21st century. These folks do not have GPS-enabled tractors to be able to plow an 100% straight furrow. Instead, what they did was they would walk the ground, and on very hard ground, a farmer would take a bag of seed, and he would begin to scatter it abroad, and some of it would fall on the path he was walking on. Some would fall on rocks, some would fall among weeds, some would fall on the rest of this ground. He wasn't concerned where the seed fell, but then he would come back and he would plow under that seed and wait and pray for the rain that would come in winter and pray for the harvest that would eventually grow. What that farmer was looking for was, on average, about a tenfold increase of the seed that had been sown. A bumper crop in those days would have been 30-fold or up to perhaps 60-fold. 100-fold was a rarity. Jesus tells us this parable in the context of this. And the point of the story is that the Word of God will produce an abundant harvest in the life of those who are truly converted. The context for all of this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus, obviously. In Matthew chapter 8 and 9, Jesus had been healing the crowds, and he, as he saw them coming to him, he compared them to sheep who were without a shepherd. And he said, as we saw the last time, that the harvest truly was plentiful, but the laborers were few. And therefore he exhorted us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field. In Matthew chapter 10, he proclaimed that he was sent, and he sent out his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel. In chapters 11 and 12, he explained that he would meet with much opposition and much unbelief. And as a matter of fact, in that very chapter, chapter 11, Jesus is called a glutton and a drunkard. See him. Please, people. If he had been one who didn't drink and didn't eat, then they would have said that he's some kind of religious zealot, he's a nut. And the fact that he came eating and drinking, then they immediately call him a drunkard and a glutton. He preached, and the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum refused to repent and believe. Yet in spite of the unbelief of the Galileans, in spite of the enmity and the hatred of the religious leaders to him, in spite of all of these things, Jesus knew and proclaimed that the kingdom of God was advancing. And he likened all who listened to him to his own mother and sisters and brothers. And Matthew has now set the stage to alert us as we read his gospel that we should realize that there can be this unexpected harvest gathered into the kingdom of God. In the section that we didn't read between verse 9 and verse 18, Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied that his own disciples had been given a privilege and an ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but that those who were opposed to him did not have this privilege. He explained that those who had been given that privilege of understanding the things of the kingdom would be given more understanding. But that those who did not have that privilege, those who opposed the gospel message, those who did not understand, would find that even that little understanding that they had would be taken away from them. They would discover that what they thought they knew about the Old Testament and about the kingdom of God was wrong. And then there's this quote in there from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah is speaking of those who have hardened their hearts and lose their spiritual heritage. And so in the midst of all of this, Jesus is speaking about a farmer. He's speaking about a farmer's ups and downs. He's speaking about a farmer who may lose a crop, in this case, three times. But in the end, we'll reap an abundant harvest. There are four types of hearers here. Now, you can read sermons on this particular parable. And as you read the sermons on this particular parable, you're going to discover that there are many different opinions. There are some, and I remember as a boy, hearing a sermon on this. I was trying to think the other day, can I really remember much of my upbringing prior to being converted? And I remembered hearing a sermon on this particular parable. And the fellow that was preaching on that just basically made the assumption that many people do, that all four of these groups are Christians. And that three quarters of them fall away. He was Arminian. Didn't believe in election, didn't believe in perseverance, and so he just basically proclaimed a gospel that is kind of disposable. You know, you hear it, but you don't necessarily have to do anything with it. Even Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this particular passage, sees the last two groups as being true Christians. I don't think Spurgeon was right. Don't stone me here. He's a fallible man. I'm a fallible man. I recognize I could be wrong, but I believe that what is actually taught here is that we have three false responses to the gospel that are not converted, and only one that is. And so, when we see these other things, it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus has alerted us in advance that there will be false responses to the gospel. There are, for example, those who are what are often called wayside hearers, whose problem is one of hard-heartedness. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And then Jesus explained that by saying, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The birds of heaven, Satan, the enemy of God's people, snatches away the seed. You see, by nature, all of our hearts are really like the heart of the wayside hearer to begin with. I mean, all of us are like this by natural birth. We all have this hard-packed dirt heart that nothing seems to be capable of penetrating, and the seed would just lie on the surface. The gospel would just bounce off. Or as we sometimes say, go in one ear and out the other. Satan would take it away. Hard-packed hearts. I was reminded this morning of a man that came to church when I was ministering in Tennessee. A fellow who showed up one morning during our worship service, a little tiny church. This guy was wealthy. People in the church said, this guy's got a lot of money. Now, church members get really excited when somebody comes in and's got a lot of money. Okay. They usually do. Hey, we can bring him in. He's got a tithe. We can build a new building. I don't know why that guy came. I believe I must have preached the gospel. I don't remember what the sermon was that particular morning, but I do remember on Monday I went to visit him. And he ushered me into this room in his house, and the room in his house was bigger than this sanctuary. Okay? He was a self-made man. And as we talked, and I asked him about his faith in Jesus Christ, he told me two things. He told me, number one, that he had been diagnosed as having cancer. And I think what he was doing was he was trying to see if there was any help for him in the gospel. And the sad thing was, what he told me as I was getting ready to leave, he said, "I don't need your God. I'm going to beat this on my own." 6 months later, he was dead. Now, that's a hard heart. It's not often that you hear somebody, and I've encountered a few people like that, that when you present the gospel to them, they, with a very hard heart, say, "I don't need God." The gospel is proclaimed. It's the same seed here, folks. Let's remember that. The same seed is here. The seed is the gospel message. The seed is the gospel of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming. It's the same seed throughout. It's not that the seed changes in any way. It's the same word of God. It's the same message. It's the same gospel. But here's this hard heart, and the gospel does not penetrate. And what little bit you might think might lie there and perhaps be used someday, snatched away by the devil. He's unable and unwilling to do what Jesus said in Matthew 22, in quoting the Old Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He doesn't want to love God. And so this sinful hard-heartedness is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against the Son of God. And the gospel just simply seems to go in one ear and out the other, or bounce off. It makes no impact whatsoever. And so these are people who may come to church one time, even hear the truth proclaimed to them, and go out and say, "There was nothing there for me." That should not surprise us if that happens. It's a sad thing. It's a terribly sad thing to see when someone walks away like the rich young ruler from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ looked after him, and Christ loved him, but Christ did not stop him from walking away. There are stony ground hearers also. Their problem is a superficiality. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Plants that grow in and among rocks seem to have an early start because the heat from the sun is trapped in the rocks, and the rain also pools around those rocks, and sometimes plants that are there among those rocks can shoot up very quickly before the rest of the field would do so. And you would think immediately when you looked at it, "Aha, look at that, it's growing, it's alive. But once the rain ceases, once the sun comes out and just bakes the ground hard, those plants die. The plants die because they have no roots with which to get water. There's no place for them to go. There are folks that give what is often seen to be an immediate response to the Word of God, and it is a response of joy, Jesus says. But they only last a short time. And they only last a short time because persecution or trial or trouble or testing of some kind comes, and they fall away. What can we say about them? Are they true Christians who have then turned and deserted the gospel? And the answer is no, because there is no root connecting them to Christ. None at all. It's a superficial response. Makes you feel good. Turn on the religious... Well, no, I hesitate ever to tell anybody to turn on religious TV. But if you were to do so and flip through the channels and watch most of the programming that you see, you will see people that just jump for joy. But I don't think anybody's ever done any follow-up to find out if those people that jump for joy 5 years down the road are still proclaiming that they believe in Jesus. Some may be. I mean, God does marvelous things. And some people respond with a true joy when the true gospel is proclaimed. And they have root and they are connected to Christ. But there are these spurious conversions that look like the real thing. They look like something that we can rejoice in. They look like the person is standing for Christ. But all of a sudden, when that persecution comes and somebody says, "You Christians, I mean, you don't believe in choice. The mother's right to choose. And you Christians this, and you Christians that," and there comes a little bit of persecution. And the person who has no root in Christ, who was joyful to hear, "Hey, there is an escape from hell. Hey, how about that? God promises me health and wealth," or whatever, suddenly discovers that standing for Christ costs something and is not willing to stand for Christ any longer. It's only a superficial, not a real response. They wither and die, Jesus says, from lack of moisture. Water of life, maybe? And anyway, let's think about the difference between someone who is like that, who springs up, seems to be joyful for a time, persecution comes, that's it, you never see him again. And what is said in Psalm 1 that we sang a little while ago about the fact that a righteous man is like a tree planted by rivers of water. And so what does that shallow person lack? He lacks conviction. He lacks courage. He lacks stability. He lacks perseverance. He lacks all of those things because this is not a true conversion. It only appears to be on the surface. But he's not connected to Christ at all. And he falls away. Lots of churches have experienced that. Folks that were there at one time that suddenly stopped coming. And you go to find out why. And as you begin to talk to them, you discover that they're not willing to take the stand that it takes to be a Christian. There are thorny ground hearers too. And their problem is a double-mindedness, an instability, a vested interest in the world, if you will. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Springtime's come. Plants are beginning to pop up out of the ground. They look promising. But when the sun's heat beats down on the ground, all of a sudden you notice that the thorns and the thistles and the weeds begin to grow up even more so. And those thorns and thieves overtake the wheat and they begin to choke the life out of it. We don't have kudzu here. We haven't quite reached this far across the country yet. It's probably on the border of Louisiana, though, from Mississippi, heading that way at about 10 miles an hour. The stuff grows like nobody's business. And it just chokes the life out of anything that it touches. We had kudzu in our front yard in Virginia, and I asked a fellow that worked for the Army Corps of Engineers, "What do you do about kudzu?" And he said, "Move." It's almost impossible to kill it. And it kills anything it touches. It's a persistent thing. And that's the type of thing that Jesus is talking about here. Here's the what appears to be a good stalk of wheat, and all of a sudden the weeds just take over and they crush it and they take all the nourishment out of the soil. They take the light and they take the rain, and the seed withers and dies. You see, the soil has other permanent residents. It's got other roots in it. And those roots, which are there to begin with, gain the upper hand indeed. Perhaps what Jesus is talking about here is people who try to live a double life. People who are willing, they seem to be, to talk a good game and live a good game and to be Sunday Christians, but they are just exactly like the world throughout the rest of the week. And Jesus points to wealth and cares and concerns of the world as being those weeds, those thorns, those thistles that keep someone from being fruitful. You see, Jesus was saying the same thing here that he said when he talked about that rich young ruler and said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Ludicrous illustration. Now, I know there's some people that talk about a needle being a particular minaret of some kind that was there in Jerusalem, and it was this doorway, and the camels were tall and had to hunch down. Nah, I don't think that that's really what he's getting at. Even if he was getting at something like that, it's an illustration that shows you an impossibility. A camel could go through a smaller doorway by hunching down. Jesus is talking about an impossibility. It's an impossibility because with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so the person who trusts in his own wealth, the person who trusts in his own goodness, the person who trusts in his own material things, cannot, apart from the grace of God, turn from those things to trust in Christ. What he's doing is he's not trusting in Christ alone. He's trusting in Christ plus his own wealth, his own goodness, his own standing, his own worldliness. And any time Christ gets in the way of these other things, Christ gets shoved aside. And so there's no true conversion here. I think Spurgeon's wrong. I don't think we're talking about a true Christian here who is just allowed by God to be totally unproductive throughout his entire lifetime. I think we're talking about somebody here who fakes Christianity pretty well. Can fool elders and deacons and pastors and Sunday school teachers fairly well. But deep down in his heart of hearts, Christ is not king. His own wealth, his own standing, his own cares and concerns of other things rule. And therefore, what he reaps is thorns and thistles. Nothing spiritually good. His allegiance to any type of faith in Christ takes a back seat to his allegiance to all kinds of other things. So that leaves us with only one out of the four that's truly converted, and that's the good ground hearer. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What Jesus is getting at here is that true saving faith will inevitably produce fruit. You will be able to do what Jesus says. By their fruit, you will know them. You will be able to look at a person's life and you will be able to see some evidence of true saving faith by the type of life that that person leads. Now, it's not works that save him. That's not what Jesus is saying. It is simply that if you are truly converted, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a true and a living and a saving faith, there will be a change that is evident. And there will be fruit produced that is evident. Now, not everybody bears fruit to the same extent. In many of the parables that Jesus preaches, he talks about some people, for example, only being given one talent because that's all they can handle, and others being given 10 because they're able to handle more. And here he's talking about some fruit that's 30, 60, or 100-fold. So there are some Christians that don't bear as much fruit as other Christians do, but it is still fruit. It still is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in the person's life. And it comes by hearing the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, and then acting on it so that you bear fruit and produce. Not going away and thinking that was a great sermon. Not going away from reading the Word of God and saying, well, you know, the Lord says a lot of very interesting things there, but I don't think I'll do them. There is evident holiness. There is evident spiritual growth. We believe that the Bible teaches that if you are converted, there will be a difference between you and the world. There must be. And it's evidence of your conversion. It's not what causes you to be converted. It's not what causes you to be saved. It's evidence of that salvation. It's evidence of that saving faith. Spiritual growth will take place. So the point is, when the Word of God comes to a group of people, it causes different responses because of the fact that there are different types of hearts out there. There are reprobate and there are elect. There are people who receive the Word, understand it, and obey it. They're the elect. And then there are the reprobate who hear externally the message, but because of their hard hearts, because of their superficiality, because of their vested interest in the world and in riches and in the things of this life, don't bear any fruit. And what Jesus says in the section in between that we didn't read is, even what they've got will be taken from them. But the encouraging thing for us as Christians is to recognize this one thing. And that is, if you and I are faithful in proclaiming the gospel message to others, God's Word will never fail to produce a true harvest. And that true harvest will be an abundant harvest of righteousness in the lives of those who are God's elect, who do respond to the gospel because God is at work in them, because their hard heart has been broken up by the plow of the Word of God, because that hard heart has become moist with the water of life, because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the Word of God and He has driven it home like that sharp two-edged sword that it is, and it has pierced inside. God changes hearts. We need to rejoice in that, but we need to examine our own lives. What type of hearer are you? What type of hearer are you? Are you a wayside hearer? Is your heart, is your life just like a road bit? Are you a stony ground hearer? Are you just at one time were all excited about Jesus, but now you don't care if you ever read the Bible, ever pray, or ever go to church again? Because after all, there's some commitment out there, and you don't want to make that commitment. Are you someone who would like to be a Christian, but it costs so much, and after all, you've got to be respectable to the world, you've got to make money, you've got these concerns that come first. Or are you someone whom God has plowed, God has watered, and God is producing fruit in your life? 30, 60, 100-fold, whatever it might be. What kind of hero are you today? Let's pray.